You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
It is a delight, as always, to be here present with the Church of the Advent. Always a privilege and a pleasure for both my wife and I to have time here at the church and interact with the people here that we've come to, faces that we've come to know over the years. This afternoon, I want to take somewhat of a different approach. I want, before we get to our actual text, there is something that we are familiar with when it comes to Advent. Advent has been established, as you know better than I, to commemorate and celebrate the 40 days of Jesus fasting and his temptation in the wilderness. Now, here's where I want to sort of segue into what I want to address. Ordinarily, we say that the 40 days of Jesus fasting was in preparation for his public ministry. And there is some truth to that, but I sort of push back on it a little bit. I understand what is meant when we talk about the commemoration or the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And what is generally meant is the time when Jesus begins to intentionally preach and teach concerning the kingdom of God. But I want to push back on the idea that after his temptation, he begins his public ministry. I want to do it from a twofold perspective. Number one, we know that David says that I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So that's number one. Number two, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, and especially in verses 5 through about 10, the writer of Hebrews ascribes to Jesus words from Psalms number 40, verses 6 through 8. And I love the way he introduces that. He says, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And then he goes on to say, a body you have prepared for me to do your will, O God. Therefore, my reasoning is this. If I was conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity, and by the way, the irony and the beauty of those words being ascribed to Christ is basically, he's saying before he becomes a baby, he says, you have prepared a body for me. So if I was conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity, Jesus' public ministry on our behalf begins when the Word became flesh. And so his preaching ministry, his teaching ministry succeeds from that. It flows from that. But that's not the beginning of it. Jesus was in the womb what you and I are supposed to be, but we're not. So the very fact that the Word became flesh is the beginning of his public ministry. He was an embryo for me. He was a full-born baby for me. He was not a terrible threes or terrible toddler. He was everything that you and I are supposed to be. And the reason I think that's important is because when we look at his temptation in the wilderness, it is a continuation of the public ministry that begins when the Spirit overshadows Mary and she conceives of a child. Now, with that in mind, I want to take a slightly different approach in looking at the temptation itself. Without going into the details of the temptation, I'll call your attention to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, most preachers would know that anytime you see a verse that begins with the word then, the question has to be raised, when is then? And then is after Jesus has been baptized and the Father or the Spirit descends upon him like a dove, in essence anointing him as the promised prophesied Messiah, the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That would be the high point of most of our spiritual experiences. And that is what we would call a mountaintop experience, that the Father has affirmed the 30 years of Jesus living on earth, and he declares him to be my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit descends upon him, in essence, anointing him as the anointed and called and prophesied Messiah. And so where do you go from there? Where do you go from such a high point? Now, what else will the Spirit do? And so three things that are introduced in this verse that are critical to understanding the continuing public ministry of Jesus on our behalf. First thing is this: the Spirit who has already anointed Jesus leads him. That's important because everything he has already anointed him for his function as the prophet or as the Messiah, he leads him. He's driven. In fact, Mark uses a word that's even stronger. He's driven. So the Spirit leads him, drives him. The Spirit who has anointed him leads him. Secondly, not only does the Spirit lead him, but notice where the Spirit leads him to. The wilderness. He goes to the wilderness. Well, when you read the Genesis account of creation, you know what you don't see? Wilderness. We see that what God has made and everything that God has made, we are told that it is good. And it was life-sustaining and life-giving, but it was good. No mention of wilderness. It talks about the chaos that was divided, or it talks about the mass, and he divided the good, you know, that which was above, the mass which was above from that which was below. And he creates. He says, "Let there be," and there was. And everything that he created, he said, it was good. Wilderness, what do we think of? We don't just think in terms of going into the woods. But wilderness, the very term itself, indicates a hostility. A hostility of those, you know, the raw, brutal wilderness nature almost against man. And the reason for that, I think, goes back to Genesis. When Adam sinned, he is told that you will continue to work the field, but there's a difference. There will be thorns and thistles. Physically, metaphorically, spiritually, there are thorns and thistles, and I would argue that the thorns and thistles amplify, in a spiritual sense, is wilderness, or as great theologians called war, wrote a song in the 70s, they said, "The world is a ghetto." In other words, the effect of Adam's sin is not just physical, spiritual, metaphysical thorns, but the things that are supposed to give us comfort ends up against us. And so there is a tension that is the reality in this world that we call wilderness. And we are told that the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. A friend of mine, Michael Horton, who was over the White Horse Inn, years ago, made this analogy. He said, Adam was tempted in a garden and failed. Therefore, the last Adam comes into a wilderness because of the failure of the first Adam. That being the case, we see that the Spirit is the one who leads Jesus from the waters of baptism into the wilderness. But then there's a third thing that stands out. It says, to be tempted. That's important. To be. The Spirit leads Jesus into this wilderness for the express purpose of being tempted. And one of the reasons we want to pause here is because I don't come from a tradition, a theological tradition, where Lenten was part of our growing up. But as I came over the years, came to know people who were part of a tradition where Lenten was part of the liturgical year or the calendar, I understood that people would as Christ fasted for 40 days, there are things that are given up. And there is a difference. There is a difference between our fasting and the things that are given up for the purpose of Lent. There's a difference. I would argue that we give up things for Lent so that we can have a better grasp of what we have in Christ. In other words, we don't gain any status with God. We don't become more in the sight of God because of what we give up. But as the writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every sin and weight that so easily besets us. That doesn't mean that sins and weights keep us from the salvation that has been procured in Christ, but I think that what it means is that we are prone to be distracted and discouraged by the things that we see. Whereas Jesus, in his season of temptation, his season of being tried, his season of fasting, was really, in a sense, to demonstrate human dependence on the will of God and the purposes of God. In the Gospel of John chapter 4, where Jesus encounters the woman at the well, great statement where John says that he must needs go through Samaria. He encounters the woman at the well while his disciples are in town getting food. And when they come back, they want to offer him something to eat. And Jesus says, no, I'm not hungry. I have food that you know not of. And here's what he says. For me to do the will of the Father is my meat. So in other words, doing the will of the Father is equivalent to food for me. And so for 40 days, what Jesus is doing, because not just 40 days of fasting, 40 days of temptation. But the other thing to notice here, that here's the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam goes into a garden, idyllic and nice, and then there's a creature made by God, an animal that is more subtle than any of the other creatures, and he tempts him. In the case of Jesus, he doesn't go into an idyllic garden, he goes into a wilderness, and he doesn't encounter some cute, cuddly snake. In whatever form, he knows that he is facing the devil. And Jesus, in our likeness, in flesh that is like ours, with a will that is like ours, but without sin, goes into the place where Satan is present, and there is no delusion, there is no confusion. He's not facing an animal, he's not facing a demon-possessed individual. He goes and he faces the devil. Bishop Fulton J. Sheen calls the temptation of Jesus three deviations from the cross. And basically what Satan was attempting to do was to divert Jesus from the cross. And here's what we're celebrating in the season of Lent, because it culminates. It culminates with Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what Lenten season, it brings to a climax, the fact that Jesus, being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, confronts the devil. And the devil that he confronts in the wilderness is the devil whose head he crushes on Calvary's cross. And that is the victory that he declares in his resurrection. So here's what I want to say. I love this threefold breakdown of verse 1, that Jesus, being led by the Spirit, goes into the heart of where we are, which is a world that is wilderness. And he has faced our enemy and has defeated him. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we don't have to bind Satan. We don't have to call him out because Jesus has faced him one-on-one and has defeated him. Going back to Hebrews 12, therefore, let us lay aside every sin and weight that causes us to be distracted while we're in the wilderness, that causes us to be discouraged, that causes us to at times even be deceived as to who the real enemy is. But Jesus, fresh from his baptism, led by the Spirit into the wilderness in the face of the enemy. And brothers and sisters, he was victorious. And his victory is ours. So what we celebrate in Lent is not what we give up, but what he has given up. And the beginning of his public ministry is not when he comes and preaches the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The guarantee of the message that he preaches is what we see in Hebrews 10. And Jesus, consequently, when Jesus came into the world, almost as if he's looking over his shoulder before he becomes an embryo, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me to do your will. And the will of the Father for those who are created in his image is to exist in his created order, dependent upon his sovereign power and glorifying his great name. And that's what Jesus does in the wilderness. And brothers and sisters, his victory is our victory. So therefore, we don't have to defeat Satan. We can resist him because Jesus already has. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of life and the newness of life that you have given us in him. And as we pause at this point in our own calendar and we celebrate all of the events leading up to Calvary's cross and the empty grave, we thank you for Jesus becoming flesh. Because him becoming flesh is not only God with us, but it means that we are now accepted in your sight. Strengthen us to remove anything that hinders us from seeing who we are in Christ and rejoicing in that. Thank you for those who are present. We do trust that you, by your Spirit, would give us the ability to not only comprehend your word, but to integrate it into all of our thinking. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.